The Lord our God has given us His holy word to read. We open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapters 6 and 8. Luke chapter 6, I read with you the verses 20 through 26. Listen to the word of God. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Chapter 8. The verses 4 to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds of the air ate it up. And some fell on rock. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out. He was ears to hear. Let him hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." But this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So far, congregation, the reading from God's holy word. I proclaim to you the word of God, as we could read it from Luke 6 and 8. As the church has summarized it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 52 this afternoon, question and answer 127. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory? In response to the sermon, congregation, we sing hymn 3, the stanzas 4 and 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're so used to it, church pews don't make decisions, and ponies don't think or plan. But people are created to be responsible. And with that responsibility, God has given to you and to me the ability to analyze circumstances, and on the basis of analysis, to make decisions. What shall we wear tonight? What shall we do tonight? What shall we have for supper? Shall I help with the dishes? Shall I watch TV? What shall I watch? Shall I read? What shall I read? And the list of possible decisions goes on and on. And the scripture says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever you decide to do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10. But what happens? We are responsible. So we make decisions. And repeatedly make decisions based on personal preferences. Even when we want to glorify God, we decide what to do on the basis of what we think glorifies Him. My point? Satan, as it were, whispers in our ear to tempt us to do wrong. So many decisions we have to make day by day, and so many times our decisions are wrong decisions before Him. Our Lord Jesus was well aware. And so He told His disciples and us to pray. To pray the sixth petition. Do not, Father, lead us into temptation. I summarize the sermon with this theme: the victorious Christ instructs His people to seek God's protection from Satan's attacks. And I ask your attention for 2 points: the setting of this petition and then the answer to this petition. The disciples, brothers and sisters, followed Jesus for some weeks and months before He taught them the sixth petition. In the course of their following Him, they learned much from Him, also in relation to the sixth petition and the matter of temptation. That instruction included the material we read, for example, from Luke chapter 6. Jesus was looking at His disciples when he spoke to a wider audience the words that we read. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It's a word directed to Peter, to Thaddeus, to Bartholomew, to Judas, to Matthew and the rest. Jesus looking at them. Blessed are you when you are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when men hate you, exclude you, insult you. There's a row of things there that we don't like. Being poor, being hungry, excluded, insulted. We don't want those things. The disciples surely didn't either. But Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Judas, and the rest, when these kind of things happen to you, are poor, are hungry, weep, are insulted, excluded. Why? Says Jesus, verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great's your reward in heaven. We say, Jesus is not very persuasive here. Fancy embracing hunger when you're young, and poverty and insults and being excluded from public life because you're going to get a reward when you're 87. We'll give it a miss. But Jesus' instruction goes farther. He's still looking at his disciples. And he says to Peter and to Thaddeus and Bartholomew and Matthew and the rest, woe to you who are rich. You have your comfort already. Woe to you who are well fed, who laugh now. When all men speak well of you, Peter and Thaddeus and Bartholomew and the others, woe to you. And we're not liking Jesus' instruction here because we prefer to be rich, to be well fed, to have laughter in our lives. Prefer when people speak well of us, when we're popular in with the crowd. It's what we want. It's what we pursue. And the disciples were no different. And Jesus says, woe. Woe because you have your reward right now. And again we say, Jesus is not very persuasive. We're going to make the most of the opportunities we have. We're not going to vote for him. Some weeks later, Jesus is teaching his disciples more material, including the parable of the sower. The sower, that is Jesus. The word, the seed is the word. Yes, we know. Jesus is preaching, and the hearers include Peter and Thaddeus and Bartholomew and Matthew and Judas and the rest. And of course, a far wider crowd. And Jesus says to his disciples that the seed of the word lands in different kinds of soil. Some soil can be hard and the birds pick up the seed and nothing happens with it. It's eaten, doesn't grow. Some soil can be shallow on rocks. The seed sprouts and withers as soon as the sun comes out. Other seed falls on congested soil, shall we say. There's too many weeds here and it grows but gets choked. And there's the good soil where the seeds produce much fruit, grow well. Jesus' point in the parable was, Peter, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, and the rest, what kind of soil are you? What is your heart like? Is the word I am teaching you being choked out? Is it bearing much fruit? Is Satan picking it off the path? Or is your heart shallow? You receive the word with joy, but as soon as the sun gets hot, the sprouted seed withers. Brothers, what kind of seed are you? That's Jesus' question. That question is important, congregation, because of what Jesus says in his explanation of the parable, particularly in relation to the seed that falls on rocky soil. For concerning that seed, Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Time of testing, says our translation. And the Greek has the same word as appears in the sixth petition. Do not lead us into temptation. A time of testing. How would that come to Peter, to Thaddeus, Bartholomew, and the rest? They, like we, prefer riches, being well fed, laughter in life, being with the in crowd. Like we, they don't prefer poverty, hunger, being insulted, excluded. Peter and Thaddeus and Bartholomew and the others have a daily life to live, and in that daily life need to make so many decisions. What shall we eat? What shall we do? Follow the flesh or deny self to serve? That's a test. And congregation, Peter, and Thaddeus and Bartholomew and the others experienced that test the same way we do, and that is, it's a temptation to be well fed instead of hungry. A temptation to do what it takes to be with the in crowd instead of attract insults. Can I prove that in relation to those disciples? Turn the page to chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, and that's Peter and Thaddeus and Bartholomew and Matthew and the others, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure disease and to send them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they did as they were told. Verse 6, so they set out and went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Pause for a moment, congregation, to consider what it would have been like for Peter, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, and the others to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel. If you would receive such a command in relation to the people of Yarrow, and then go off to Vetter and to Sardis and to Chilliwack and to Abbotsford and Vancouver, and you in fact healed the sick, and you freed the addicts from their addictions, what would you be to the people of town? And we understand it well, you'd be the hero of the day. You'd have the media all over your place. relations from the Okanagan, from Seattle, bring in their sick. Please heal our sick too. My point, would it get to your head? Would you be content with poverty, with being insulted, with being excluded? Or would you use the opportunity to feel rich, to become rich? Point. How do you apply, how are the disciples to apply Jesus' instruction in chapter 6, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you? How do you handle that temptation? We need to understand that when Jesus' congregation gave this instruction to his disciples, go and preach, go and heal, cast out demons, he was testing to see what soil they were. When the sun shines upon the shallow soil, the new plant withers. When the sun of temptation shines upon the fragile faith of the disciples, will they blossom or will they perish? Can they handle temptation or wither spiritually because of their success? The question's important. Important for the disciples. Because Jesus has more testing in mind for them. He says in Luke 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. We understand he's talking about himself and what he's going to experience. But the very next verse, then he said to them all, and that's to Peter and to Thaddeus and Bartholomew and Matthew and the others, he says to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Peter, Thaddeus, are you willing to do that? Bartholomew, Judas, how are you going to apply the word I spoke to you the other day about being poor, about being hungry, about being insulted? Will you embrace that? I told you then, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and insult you. Will you embrace that? Will you follow me? Or are you going to say, no, we don't want that. We want to be rich. We want to be accepted. We want to be in. Peter? Thaddeus? Bartholomew? Judas? What do you want? You have decisions to make, brothers. Here is temptation. Will you deny yourself to come after me? Will you take up your cross daily to follow me? Or will you say, that's a decision I don't want to make. I'm not following you anymore. Well, not in this instance. I'll follow you yet on the Sabbath, because then I'll go to church. The answer of the disciples. Chapter 9, verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. How about that? And Jesus, we need to note, had repeated in two verses before the very same thought he expressed earlier. Listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. You would follow me? And the response of the disciples of Peter and Thaddeus and Bartholomew and the others is an argument. I'm better than you. I deserve a better spot in God's kingdom than you. 10 Willing to be poor? Willing to be the least? Not them. I want to be rich. I want to be top of the ladder. I want to be recognized. I want to be acknowledged. That is the response of the disciples to the decisions they have to make in the light of Jesus' words. They collapse in the face of temptation. That's the disciples. And if that were you, how would you respond, my brothers? My sisters? You think you're stronger than Peter was, than Thaddeus was, than Bartholomew was? Then listen to the word the Lord spoke next. Chapter 10. To disciples who are so weak that they cannot stand for a moment, to quote our Lord's day, Jesus says, chapter 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan, so aware that Christ is making progress on earth, the words going forth, the kingdom of God being proclaimed, Satan leaves heaven in order to organize the counteroffensive. Satan, here. What's he going to do with Peter? What's he going to do with Thaddeus? With Judas and Bartholomew and Matthew and the others? Be easy on them? Jesus himself, and we may be sure he told his disciples this material, Jesus himself had experienced what the devil was like when he was in the desert, tempted. Chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the spirits into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And what does the devil do? Suggest to Jesus that maybe you should leave the desert? No, he says, look, Jesus, there's a stone. You can make a nice loaf of bread out of that. You're the Son of God, aren't you? He hits Jesus right where it's so vulnerable, in his stomach where he's hungry. What is Satan like? Cunning. Wily. Exploits the weaknesses of God's people. Then it's true that Jesus did not give in to Satan's temptations. What about Peter? Or Thaddeus or Bartholomew or you and me? We are so weak, we confess in Lord's Day 52 that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies. And the first is the devil. Doesn't cease to attack us, and he uses the world and the weaknesses of our flesh to augment the attack. How are you going to survive? And that is why, congregation, it's so delightful that when the disciples ask Jesus, chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. What does he say? tells the disciples to bring up exactly this point of their weaknesses. Sixth petition, Father, lead us not into temptation. Point. They need to acknowledge before the throne of grace that they do not have the backbone required to stand against the devil. And then we say, only sissies talk about weaknesses. Men don't. Men brace themselves. They face their demons themselves. And Jesus says, don't be so foolish. In this fallen world, nobody is so much the man that he can withstand all temptation. Nobody is so much the man that he is not weak. Here is faith, my brothers and sisters, exactly because I confess with Scripture that I am weak, I shall need to follow the Lord's instruction and speak with Him about my weaknesses, about my struggles. Those struggles. Yes, that includes how I use my time. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? It includes the struggles that come with sexuality. And so many other struggles that make up our everyday lives. Says Jesus, speak to the Father about it. Father, lead me not into temptation. I'm too weak. But why speak with Him about it? Why, simple congregation, this is God. Recall the God of Ezekiel 1. The God of great majesty. Overwhelming in His greatness. That is your Father in Jesus Christ. Does He have the wherewithal to strengthen you? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. That is why the psalmist could sing what he did in Psalm 3 and acknowledge his dependence on God. And it's equally why the psalmist could sing what he said in Psalm 44 and pray to God like this, you are my King and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Intriguing statement. David does not say, or the sons of Korah do not say, through own strength we push back our enemies. Through you. Why that? Because we can't. We're too weak. Through your name we trample our foes. And so he can add, I do not trust in my bow. And we could add, I do not trust in my self-discipline. I do not trust in my self-control. I do not trust in my inner strength. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. So in God we make our boast all day long. That's the conviction of the psalmist because he knows God. Jesus says to Peter and Thaddeus and the rest, you are weak. Turn to this God and tell Him your struggles. That congregation is the setting of the sixth petition. And we may assume, though the Scriptures don't tell us so, that Peter and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and Judas and the others in fact prayed the sixth petition, obeyed Jesus' instruction. And the question arises, How did God answer? What is the answer to this petition? How did God answer? Chapter 22. Luke 22. Says Jesus to the disciples in front of him, and they're all there. Simon, verse 31. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Point. Peter, that's Simon. Satan thinks you're chaff. And he wants to prove it. But says Jesus, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Jesus prays to the Father. Also the sixth petition, surely. What's the answer? Does God deliver Simon from temptation, from Satan's attack? Well, congregation, we know what happened. Jesus is arrested, and Peter follows into the inner court, and three times he's challenged, "You belong to this man." And three times he says, "No way, not me." Peter? Peter? Don't you remember Jesus' words, "Blessed are you who are poor"? Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you. And Peter says, "Not me. I don't want to be insulted. I don't want to be poor." Peter, don't you remember Jesus' words, "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you when all men speak well of you." And Peter says, "But I want them to speak well of me. I don't want to be persecuted the way Jesus is being persecuted." Peter, don't you recall the parable of the sower? What kind of soil are you? You're being tested. Is your fruit withering? Your faith shriveling? Yes. Peter's was. And this is how we experience things so often ourselves. In the storms of life, and maybe not even the storms, there's decisions to make. And we want riches, and we want to be well fed, we want to be comfortable, we want to be in. Lead us not into temptation. We pray it. And our experience is, God doesn't answer. Prayer doesn't help. We stumble again. But listen then, congregation, to the gospel of your Savior. For the disciples did pray that sixth petition. And how did the Father answer it? He answered their petition, "Father, lead us not into temptation," by leading His Son into temptation. That Son has to go to the cross, there to be insulted by people, there to be mocked, there to be crucified, killed. And the question is, how will Jesus fare in the face of temptation? Like Peter? Like you and I? Want to be well fed? Popular? In? Accepted? Shun? Insults? Exclusion? Suffering? What did Jesus do? Well, congregation, He stood firm. He did not give in to the accusations of the priests so that He would say what they wanted Him to say. He did not retreat on His teaching. He did not deny His God, though He knew the suffering ahead would get worse and worse. He did not collapse, even though he was well aware that Satan was on his tail. That's what Jesus says, Luke 22. This is your hour when darkness reigns. He didn't give in to the evil one. Stood firm. Result? He received what Jesus foretold to his disciples in Luke 6. Said he in that passage, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. When you are under pressure, when you are hungry, when you are poor, when you are insulted, leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. And so it was with Jesus. Father, he said on the cross after those 3 hours of darkness, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he knew what that meant. As he said to the criminal with him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus received from the Father the crown of glory. Upon his death, went to the Lord, to heaven. And then, yes, he came back to earth, he arose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven, the full Jesus with his human body, there to be crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Crowned because he achieved what Adam did not achieve. Stood tall in the face of temptation. Crowned because he achieved what no son of Adam could achieve. Stand tall in the face of temptation. And because he achieved it, there is forgiveness for you and for me, for every sin we commit in temptation. How encouraging for Peter, for Thaddeus, for Bartholomew, and the other disciples except for Judas Iscariot. There wasn't forgiveness for him. Because he did not embrace this gospel of Christ's triumph in faith. Did not believe that Christ had defeated and disarmed the principalities and powers, the realms of darkness, of Satan, of evil. But the saints believe it. This is the good news the apostles could proclaim. The good news that Paul has in mind when he writes to the Corinthians. He says to them, 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. Amazing. Corinth was the San Francisco of the time, a city of gross licentiousness. And the apostle says to the saints of that city, in the face of all the pornography that they saw, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And he adds, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he explains, it's not because you're strong. But he adds, when you are tempted, God will provide a way out so you can stand up under the temptation. That's the promise to the Christians of Corinth. And what congregation has changed? Does this promise not count for the Christians of Canada? God's not changed. You too have received the Holy Spirit. You too are washed in Jesus' blood, belong to the Father. And you too are assured the Father answers your petitions. Ask and it will be given to you. So, dare to come to Him. Father, lead me not into temptation because I am too weak. It's such an exciting, encouraging thought, congregation. Yes, we have many decisions to make. What shall I eat? Shall I eat? What shall I drink? Shall I drink? What shall I watch? Shall I watch a program? Shall I read? What shall I do? We find our failures frustrating. We're so weak. But the Lord, your Father, congregation, has given you a tool, prayer, and the promise, He hears. So, break your life down, congregation, to bite-sized bits. One temptation at a time. One moment at a time. Is it inevitable that you give in to every temptation? Is it inevitable that you give in to any temptation? No, it's not inevitable. You've received the gospel of Christ's triumph, Satan's defeat, the outpouring of the Spirit, the gift of prayer. It is true. As the Apostle Paul writes, for your sake we face death all day long. There are so many temptations and problems and frustrations in our path. But the Apostle quotes Psalm 44 for a reason in Romans 8. And so we can say with confidence, in the face of the temptations he faced, he says, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And so he can even add, I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, not even Satan, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a glorious promise, congregation. Temptation is in this creation. And Paul says there's nothing in all creation able to stop God from loving us. Is collapse to temptation inevitable? And Paul says, no. It is not true that you have to give in to temptation, to every temptation. You may believe that the Lord answers the sixth petition for Christ's sake. So what do we do? We go back to our daily tasks. And there's decisions to make. Many of them. And we'll do it in faith and prayer, believing, my God hears, my God strengthens, and so I shall fight on in the strength of the Spirit. Amen.